Well, welcome everybody to week four of the elementary school parenting class. This is week four of four. So next week you will be rejoining the other adults and whatever happens next week. That'll be men and women splitting up, right? That's right. That's what we do. So before we get started, I have a couple of announcements to make. Do we have any family group leaders in here? I think we do. Just make sure you pick up the invitations for International Sunday before you leave. Pick them up for your family group. Richard has those, and so you can make your way up there and grab them before you leave. So that's one announcement. The other announcement is, you guys remember we had a guest speaker on Sunday?
Yes.
Okay, and you know what that was all about, right?
Yeah.
Well, Stephen and Roxanne Little have accepted offer to become our campus minister. So we have an official campus minister couple. And we are very thrilled about that. They will be starting June the 1st. You know, and that gives her time to finish up her master's program and then for them to do all those things you have to do when you're moving, right?
Yeah.
So, but we're definitely looking forward to that. And they come to us very highly recommended. From all the people we've been burning up telephones, talking to people in different places, and so we're thrilled. We think we've landed a really, really good candidate.
Amen.
So very, very thrilled. God has blessed us.
Amen.
We're here to talk about elementary school ministry, and that's an important one, especially for those of us who have elementary school age kids, right? So we've been talking, this is week four. In week one, we talked about the foundation, that is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to raise children to become disciples one day, to please God, to the way they ought to be raised, you got to start by having in your own heart, in your own life, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
We talked about the second week about the parents. So the foundation is God. And the next thing is, let's get the parents' life right, okay? And their roles right and understood. We talked about mom and dad. We talked about the blended family. We talked about single parents. Talked about situations with non-Christian spouses. We talked about roles, different ways that a father a father meets in his son and a daughter and mother meets in her son and her daughter. And so we talked about all those kinds of things. The third week, we talked about the kids. So we got God, and we got mom and dad, and then we got the kids. With the kids, we're talking about discipline. We're talking about boundaries, and basically, how do you manage those boundaries? Proverbs 29:7 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." Okay, so there's hope. You know, discipline your son, discipline your daughter. This morning, as I was sitting at the table eating breakfast, Sherry had this book laying on the table. Of course, she's a school teacher, right? And the title of the book was 50 Ways to Improve Student Behavior. Okay? So, that's an intriguing title, right, for a parent of elementary schoolers, right? Well, to me, what that title brought to mind was a song. I don't know how many of y'all have heard the song, Paul Simon's song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Okay, I said, okay, is that what they're talking about? I don't know. It's kind of a worldly song, but, basically, the whole chorus of that song is about just, slip out the back, Jack. Don't you need to be coy, Roy, just, whatever, all that stuff. But, but basically, you don't need to discuss much, just do it, right? Well, in terms of discipline, you got to do some discussing of things. Let's not go there. But you just got to do it, right? It's not that complicated.
Right.
I think that's really the point of the song. That's the point of the book, I guess. It's not that complicated. You don't have to know all 50 ways, right? but you got to do it. We know what to do. So we talked a lot about that last week. This week we're going to talk about the world. And, of course, the whole idea, you've talked about God. You've talked about your own heart. You've talked about your father and the mom and dad. We've talked about disciplining the kids. And now we're going to talk about interacting with the rest of the world, with the people who don't have that same goal in mind. The parenting goals of the world are very different from the parenting goals of a Christian. Okay? And so don't be surprised if some of the things you hear, you read in the newspaper, you hear on TV, you know, you see your kids' parent, you know, friends' parents doing, don't be surprised if there's some differences. In fact, you better be upset if there's not differences. You need to be different, okay,
right,
from them, because your goals are different.
Right.
And expect some of your methods, therefore, to be different, right? Amen. Some of your priorities, some of your rules, some of your boundaries are going to be different from theirs. Your kids have to come to understanding that. We're going to talk a good bit about that. Before we get any further into that, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you have called us out of the world. We're grateful that you have washed away our sins and you have given us an opportunity to have a relationship with you. You've given us a privilege and an awesome responsibility to raise children. Father, I pray that as we look at your word and the things you have to say about that, that you'll help us to understand how to put those into practical use in our lives in terms of particularly keeping the world out of our children's lives, building them up, raising them to be able to withstand the onslaught of the world and the temptation of the world, Father. Help us to understand how to do that from your word as we look at these scriptures tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy to start out here, chapter 7, talking about, you know, the world and, you know, what's out there and what you got to, basically, you're defending your child from and you're preparing them to understand. Okay, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Let's skip down to verse 25. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold in them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart, okay. Tell me in other words, in your own words, not the sort of the, I mean, that's the correct answer, okay. But tell me in your words, what does it mean to be set apart, to be holy? You're different. You belong to God, and you have one purpose, right? Not two, not one and a half, not this one first and then the other ones. You are set apart. You only have one purpose. You are reserved for God, okay? That's the idea. You and your household, and they're to be holy. That's what it means to be holy. You can't be holy if you're partly for God and partly, if you got one foot both places, you are not holy. You're not set apart. You're divided. Okay, if you're holy, you're set apart, then you are 100%, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so that's what it means to be holy. But the world is out there, and we're in it. You know, the whole thing, we talked about the sponge, and whatever you dip that sponge in, that's what it's going to soak up. And we do live in the world, so what do we do with that? You know, how would worldly influence come into your house? He says, don't let the detestable things into your house. What are some of the detestable things and the ways that they come into your house?
Television.
Internet.
Internet.
Public school. All right. All right. Yep. I'm hearing a lot of conversation. Excuse me? Your kids' friends, your friends? Okay, both. Your family, non-Christian family, right? Okay. How about cell phones? What comes in on a cell phone? The whole world can come in on that cell phone, can't they? You know, Cell phones, internet, even television these days have parental controls, don't they?
Yeah.
You can get that. What do parental controls do? They can filter things out. They can block things from you. Some of the television, some of the cable packages will allow you to do, and the, the telephone company based equivalent of cable, will allow you to control what you can watch. They can let you control when it can be watched. Okay, some of the newer ones, some of the better ones. So, kids come home from school, you say you can't watch television until after 6 o'clock. Even there's some of them that you can say, okay, you can't watch television until you've called me and told me that you finished your homework and then I turn it on from my cell phone. There's even all kinds of things you can do with parental controls. It's probably, if your kids have a cell phone or if you have cable at home, or if you have your kids have a cell phone, it's worth checking into the services that your service provider offer in the parental controls area. Okay, look into that. For your internet service, does anybody here have something like Net Nanny or some kind of a parental control on your computer at home? Okay, what software do y'all use?
K9.
K9, you like it?
Yes.
Does it work well?
Yeah.
Okay. Who else has one? Okay. It's been many years since I looked into this, and a lot has changed over those years. But I did a little bit of research, and it seems like right now Net Nanny is one of the ones that gets the highest ratings. It's like $30 a year. It's a subscription kind of thing. K9, you got somebody here right here who's a highly technically capable and has determined that this works. So.
And it's free.
Oh, yes. Oh.
It's free? Well, that's good. Right. So some of the kinds of things that these software programs do, you can have them not only block things, but also report to you what they try to see. One of the problems with these things, especially if it's based on like a static list of here's the things, here's the bad sites, kids can find a way around that. Okay. And really, to tell you the truth, I'm a computer security professional. What I spend my time doing is figuring out how to get around things. So we can figure out, okay, let me block that way too, and let me block that way too. There, kids can find ways to get around some of these things. There's a, I don't want to go into too much technology here, but you can, for pretty much any single device you buy to put on your computer, kids can go to YouTube, do a search, and find a video on how to get around it. Okay? So, this is one of those things that's kind of like razors and, radar detectors and radar guns. The same company make both, and then they'll make a better radar detector. Then they make a better radar gun. It's like, it's a great business to be in. Security is a great business to be in. But, I've kind of gone down the rabbit hole here a little too far. But what I want, get some help with that. You ought to be doing something. Do something reasonable. Get something that you know how to use, that you can manage. Find some people to help you with that. But if you've got kids using the internet and you're not looking over their shoulder all the time, they're doing some things you'd rather them not do. That's very likely the case. So I'll just say all that. Trying to keep the despicable things out of your house. God places that responsibility on parents. Okay. The other way that stuff comes into your house, or the other form that the world comes in, is in commercials. We had the Beckers live with us for a while, when they first moved here. And I used to always have it, it's kind of a running joke, but it was serious, with Mark. He'd see something on TV, he'd be watching the cartoon, and then they have the commercial. And they'd be selling him something, and he wanted to buy it. He had to have it. And so, I'd tell him, all they're trying to do is to take your money. They want your money. And it's a trick to get you your money. You should be teaching your children things like that from a very young age. That toy is not going to make you happy. And after a while, you're going to have it. It's going to be in your closet, and you will have forgotten it. But they're going to have your money. And You teach the kids the value of money, but you also teach them that the people putting that commercial on TV, they have a motive. They're not out there just to make your life fun. They're out there to take your money.
Yeah.
And you know, help them to learn to put up some defenses against that. Okay. But the world comes, those commercials are basically turning your children into materialistic, worldly people. Okay. They want to have that. You know, whether it's the Xbox or the, you know, whatever the thing is. James 4, verse 4. Says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." The context of that verse in James 4 is talking about materialism. God is jealous for our hearts. God does not want us to be divided, or say, you know, he doesn't want our hearts wrapped up in material things. He says, if you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. It's a serious matter. Okay? Don't think of materialism and commercials and cool toys and cool clothes and all the things that are coming down the pike for your elementary age kids. Don't think of that as just a nuisance. It can make you an enemy of God. It can make your child an enemy of God. You know, we should not be friends of the world. And you know, we try to use different words. We dress it up a little bit. But it's the same thing. Yeah, we want our kids to be cool. We want them to be popular. Okay? We want them to have cool clothes. We want them to have cool gadgets. They want to have cool gadgets. They want to have cool vocabulary. Okay? It's worldly. Cool behavior. Being cool is worldly, isn't it? Who sets the standard for what's cool? And it draws your children away from God. We have to come to a resolution in our house that we're not going to be like the other people, and we're not really going to fit in. You know, you have to let that sit with you for a while. Okay, you're not deliberately trying to be weird. I'm not saying that, but you got to be okay with the fact that you're going to be weird. You know, in the eyes of the world, their priorities are different from yours. You got to be okay with that. You got to help your kids get okay with that. Your kids are in elementary school. If some of you may have younger kids too. You know, the younger you start at this, the better. But you're better off starting now than waiting until they're 14. Trust me. Okay. Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Pretty straightforward. Don't conform. Don't be like the rest of the world. That's what conform means, right? Don't be like them. Okay. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." Okay. Do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. I mean, you couldn't put it any plainer. You know, he just doesn't. All that stuff draws you away from God. That's the point. You know, and you know, your kids bring that home from school. Now, for a whole lot of us, sending our kids off to school every day is just like it's not something we choose to do. It's something that we don't have an alternative, really, right? But your kids are spending at school hours a day surrounded by people that really don't have the same priorities you do. You know, and they're, isn't that where they learn the bad language they bring home? Isn't that where they learn to disrespect authority? Isn't that where they get sinful attitudes towards sex? Isn't that where they get materialism? It's one of the places where they get materialism. You know, my friends have this. I got to have it. You know, aren't you a good parent? You know, you got to get me what their parent got them, you know. You know, all that comes from school. I mean, it comes from the world around them, wherever they are. You got to prepare your kids. You know, you're going to have to do some defense. You know, teach them to do some defense. Parents bring home the world from work too, don't they? sometimes. And you know, we can't be hypocritical about this.
Yeah.
We've got to live the example that we're going to be different. We love God. And there's got to be, God's got to be the reason. It's got to be explained. It's got to be shown in the Bible and demonstrated in your life. But you got to be okay. You got to be okay with telling your kids that you can't do the things your friends do at school. You know, there's sports teams, other activities. You know, they're surrounded by other kids that are not trying to be disciples. Their parents are not disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Okay. Do not be deceived. Okay. You let your kids hang around with bad kids, they're going to be just like them. Okay. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That one was Proverbs 13:20. So basically what you got to do, you got to teach your kids how to be different from the world. And we're going to look at a couple of sections in Proverbs talking about this. Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. There's a great bit. There's a lot of Proverbs that are addressing this exact topic. You know, of you can't be like them. You gotta not do. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. It'll be 10 through 19. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive, like the grave and the hole, and hold, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in the full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go in after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it." Now what you see here is, number one, is the teaching straight from the scripture, right? But number two, you see he's teaching his son. He's in advance. Okay, this is a conversation you ought to have with your kids. Say, you're going to run into a situation where somebody's going to be trying to get you to do something that you know is wrong. You got to be prepared in advance for that, so that when it comes, you recognize it and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Okay? Help your kid think that through before that situation happens. Help them decide up front what they're going to do when it happens, because it's going to happen. Your little angel, is going to find themselves surrounded by a bunch of sinners. Those sinners are going to be trying to get your kid to go the wrong way. It's going to happen. Probably has already happened, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen in big. The stakes are going to get higher and higher and higher. Okay, you got to have that conversation with your kids, just like this right here. They're going to try to entice you. It's going to sound good. You think you're going to think you can get away with it, but in the end, it's going to destroy you. It's going to consume you. Okay, if nothing else, God will it will steal your relationship with God. It will steal your home in heaven. Okay, so you got but those things come back to haunt you. Chapter 2. Flip over to chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 12. "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left her partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." Serious, serious warnings. And again, you know, wisdom will save you from this stuff. But you know, it's teaching your kids up front. There's people out there that do things differently from our house. We don't do this. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord, right? And so you gotta prepare those defenses, help them understand. I mean, just the difference between a Christian home and a non-Christian home. Let them know that most people aren't Christians. Let them know that most people aren't seriously trying to follow the Bible. And that if you're going to seriously follow the Bible, you're going to run into these situations. You know, and it's your wisdom. You know your little angel that you can put some wisdom in them, right? It's what Proverbs is doing over and over and over again. Okay. Flip over to chapter 7. Verse 21. This is talking about again the wayward woman. And certainly that's an area in which to apply this. It's the literal area. But just any kind of temptation. You know, there's people around you trying to draw you into sin. He says in verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting in a snare. Little knowing, it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are her victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You know, you got to warn your child, don't let your heart be drawn into that. You know, don't go down that path. Stay away from them. Just don't even hang out with those people. We'll see later. There's people you need to tell your kids just don't hang out with. Okay. You know, we talked about earlier, your kid can't be the most popular kid in the class. Let's look over in John 15. Jesus talked about that with his disciples. Okay. It's okay for your, you know, there's sort of an American or sort of the culture of parenting is you want your kids to be prom queen and president of their senior class and popular, and you know that is a trap, okay? Because look in John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Of course, this is Jesus talking, right? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. You know, there's no loophole, is there? You know, he says, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If you belong to the world, they love you, but you don't belong to the world, therefore, what are they going to do? They're going to hate you. It doesn't say, there's probably a way you can still get them to love you, even though. It doesn't say that, does it? Jesus didn't say that. He's preparing them for the fact that being his disciple is not going to make you popular. Okay? You got to make a choice. Do you want your kids to be popular, or do you want to become a disciple? It's a hard choice. I mean, it's not a hard choice, but sometimes we don't want to pay the full price. You need to pay the full price. You want your kids to be following God, you got to be willing to pay the full price. Flip over to chapter 17, John 17, starting in verse 14. Jesus in his prayer after the Last Supper, just before Gethsemane, says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And really, that's who we're ultimately defending our children from, isn't it? Okay. Satan's using all those other influences around our kids, right? But we use, you know, we need to prepare our kids for that battle. They need to have the full armor of God, just like you and I do, right? We need to prepare them. They need to know what's right, what's wrong. They need to know it when they see it, and they need to reject the wrong. They got to learn how to reject the wrong and choose the right. Okay. So, we're going to look at some more scriptures. 2 Timothy 3. I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about, you know, there's people that your kids need to avoid, and there's people that you and I need to avoid. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Think about these things that we're reading them. Who does this describe? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Who's that sound like? People, yeah, it's certainly the pop culture, right? Gangster rap, you know. Does that sound like the music your kids listen to? Does that sound like their friends at school? Certainly some of them. And what does it say to do about that? The part I didn't read. Have nothing to do with them. Those are the people to be avoided. Okay. You need to build that wall. You need to build that barrier. He says have nothing to do with those. Certainly for your children, they're at a vulnerable age where you're trying to build them up to have convictions, to have, you know, to be able to discern good from evil and to choose good, to reject evil. It says here, have nothing to do with them. Again, it's the sponge in the bucket. It's going to absorb whatever you let that sponge get into. Okay. So, do you really want your kids being influenced by people that are, you know, have no love for God? For people who have, you know, this kind of character. You want those people influencing your kids?
Nope.
Okay. You have a voice in who your kids spend time with. You know, you may not have a voice. You may have limited options with them in terms of public school. You know, if you've got an option, you know, talk to me afterwards. our daughters have resolved they're going to teach the kids. They're going to homeschool our kids. I know a few of you have done that. And some of you have done it at certain points in time. It's a tough thing to do, you know. It's, for some of you, that's just not an option. Okay, but if it's an option, you know, I'm just throwing things out there for you to think about. What gives your kids the best shot at becoming a disciple, at not becoming worldly, at not becoming an enemy of God? Okay, you know, you need to teach your kids to stay away from ungodliness, and you know that can be done either way. I'm not saying you have to homeschool in order for your kids to be a disciple. What I'm saying is, you need to be aware of what you're up against. And you need to take every resource available to you to defend your children from that. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we have to be set apart, don't we? We can't just be one of the crowd. Our kids can't, they need to not fit in real well. Okay. We as parents, the same thing is true, right? Okay. If your best friends are not members of the church, you know, your kids see that. You know. If they are, that's great. And I'm not saying you don't reach out to people, you don't convert people, and you don't be evangelistic. I'm not saying you don't love your neighbor as yourself. What I'm saying is you can only trust a non-Christian so far, right? You don't let them in, you know, in the sense that you do, you know, a disciple that's following God, okay? So, you got to teach your kids to love God, to be separate, set apart, holy for God. It needs to be a clean separation from the world. That's the point. So what I want to do now, I'm going to give a quick sort of an overview, wrap up of where we've been, and then just open the floor. We'll talk about whatever's on your mind. We've thrown a lot of stuff out there. Okay, there's a lot of stuff on the floor. But we started out talking about the foundation, right? you know, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Saturating your home with the Scriptures. How's that going? Are we doing that?
Yeah.
You know, are we talking about the Scriptures when we lie down, when we get up? Are we got them plastered on our refrigerators? And we're talking about them in our conversations at the dinner table. You were talking about the sermon when we go home. You know, we're bringing it up with the kids. Okay? So we talked about all that and talked about, you know, teaching our kids. So then the second week we talked about the parents, the roles of the parents. So, you know, again, keeping things in the right order. So God is first. Your spouse comes next. Then the kids. Then the believers in the church. And then everybody else. Okay, that's the sort of the priority. And you don't let a lower priority on that list displace the responsibility you have to the higher priority. Okay. That doesn't mean you spend more time with your spouse than you do with, or that you spend more time with, you know, reading your Bible than you do working a job. Okay. It means you don't let working a job displace reading your Bible. You make sure that you've taken care of the high priorities. Then you move to the next priority. You make sure it's taken care of. You go to the next priority. Okay. So we talked about that. And we talked about modeling godliness for our children. Mom and dad, you know, still talking about the parents, mom and dad modeling the way a disciple ought to be.
Right.
Okay, your kids are going to watch you. In very large part, they're going to turn out like you. The good and the bad. So you don't want to see it in your kids. You better get rid of it in your own life, right? I'm serious, you know. That's true. They're going to turn out like you. You know, fathers, your daughters are going to go out and marry somebody like you. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Okay. Do you really want a guy like you marrying your daughter? Yeah. Wives, same thing. Okay. You know, be the kind of guy you want your kids to marry, you know, or kind of girl. Okay. You know, and fathers take the lead in these houses. You know, fathers, do not delegate your parenting to your wife. Okay. You know, the buck stops with you. God will hold you accountable. Okay. Kids. Okay, again, we talked about discipline. Being careful to discipline. We're not talking about, you know, anger and wrath and, you know, the boom being laid down on them. We're talking about rational, careful discipline. Consistent, same every time. Rules that the kids know and understand. And it's very predictable. They break the rule, they get the punishment. They break the rule, they get the punishment. Punishment has to hurt enough to where they would rather change their behavior than get punished. Okay? If the kid says, oh, that was worth it, I'll do it again, you know, then you haven't really punished, okay? All discipline is painful at the time, right? Okay? Real discipline. And again, God holds the parents responsible for that. Okay? You need to expect your children to show you respect. You have the right, the God-given right, to expect your kids to give you respect. And don't settle for less. Okay? Again, we talked about the 3 D's, spanking for the 3 D's. You know, disobedience, disrespect, and deceit. Right? So, you know, that was our rule. And a lot of people use that rule. So we talked about, you know, with the clear rules, being united with your spouse about those rules. That means you need to have some conversations. You have to meet in the middle. Okay? It's not going to be normal that both of you are exactly in the same place. You're going to have to meet in the middle. And then once you've agreed on that middle, you both live by that. Okay? And that will, you know, if you don't do that, if you're not consistent, if there's a difference between mom and dad, the kid's going to be confused, and they're going to end up disrespecting authority. And they're going to keep testing the authority everywhere they go. And they're going to end up in jail. They're going to end up not being able to hold a job. They're going to end up not doing their work at school. It's just all kinds of bad things that come from lack of responsible obedience to authority. And ultimately, they're not going to respect the authority of God. Okay. So, those rules, and again, dad take the lead in that. Okay, you're responsible for expecting your kids to respect your wife and to follow the authority and obey the rules. So, and then this week, of course, we talked about the world. We talked about not loving the world and the things in the world. Talked about training our kids to be different. That's the expectation, and it's just, they need to know that. And you know, they're not going to be the coolest kids in school, but they're going to get to go to heaven one day. you know, there's something in it for them. And, you know, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, your kids will be respected. You know, they'll be respected by their friends if they stand up for what they believe. Okay. Most of those kids don't have the character to do that. And they see your kid do it. Whatever else they think or say, they're going to respect that. And you can help your kid with that. But, you know, everybody that lives a godly life will be persecuted, or everybody tries to. We need to come out from them and be separate. Bad company corrupts good morals. So that's sort of in a capsule what we've talked about for the last 4 weeks. How's that going? What's hard? Nothing. Wow. What a class.
Yeah. Well, I think what's hard for me is, even when I'm tired or whatever, staying consistently disciplined. Right. And sometimes I'm just like over it, and I just need to go in. But just, you know, still disciplined in that moment.
Yep. Consistency is really hard and really important. And you know, there's something to be said for not having tons of rules, because then you don't have to enforce tons of rules. But the ones you got to enforce. And consistent. So that's hard. Yeah, you can get encouragement from one another about that. Yes.
Being having a long week or 2 weeks at work, and people who own their own business and going through rough times at work and through business, and your kid, you're trying to discipline your kid, and your kid does not know what you're saying, then you're going to say over and over again, and your anger goes from here to here real quick. And I'm having hard time controlling that right now.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know the frustration when you punish and they disobey again.
Right.
You know, there can be escalating punishments. Okay. But you know it's really important to win those battles, because if you don't win that battle, then the kid knows he's going to keep. If 4 or 5 times made you quit, they're going to remember that, and then on the next subject, they're going to try 4 or 5 times. And it, you know, and that after a while, that becomes the pattern of your life. You know, so you need to win those. You know, and so it's an investment that pays off if you do.
Dan,
I was just going to kind of jump in there. Felt like a good time to interject. When you were talking about modeling, I was thinking about how we need to model a relationship with God for our kids. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking, make sure that you're not just talking among your peers who are going through the same things that you're going through, but we got help from the Rouses who were down the road, and we admired what they had done with their daughters. Look to parents who have been through what you're through, or modeling what you're doing discipline-wise and how to help your kids.
A lot of people in the church that can help you with that. That's a good point. Yep.
Okay.
For me, it's hard to find that middle ground with my husband and I. So I tend to get frustrated because we have two different parenting styles and two different thoughts about how disciplining should be done, or what we allow them to do or don't do. We have two different thoughts about that. And so for me, it's trying to find that middle ground with him to say, okay, I'm okay with that, but oftentimes I'm just like, I quit, that's all you deal with it, you know, but I have a hard time finding that middle ground.
You know, you can get somebody to help you talk through that. You know, nobody can come into your house and say, here's the rules, use these, follow them. But somebody can help the two of you come to agreement on that middle ground. And sometimes it helps to have somebody else to sort of arbitrate that discussion, you know. You'll both be happier when you get there. It makes your life easier. It makes it very, you know, it puts structure and order into the chaos, you know. It'll make you a lot happier as parents, and you'll be more successful. I would suggest you find somebody to bring in to help you do that.
Yeah. One of the things that I find extremely challenging is when the rules in our house have been established and the kids are following them alone, you know, they deviate, as normal children do. But, you know, you're still trying to sway them. And then an outside force comes in, i.e. grandparents.
Well.
No. But this goes beyond. And it's really disturbing the household to the point that they need to be out. And it's very hard. And I say that not to be mean to them, that they have a right to be home. But when it's disrupting, you know, the guidelines and the boundaries of the household, they leave and the kids are, they let the kids be disrespectful to them. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they're disrespectful to us. And that's okay. Oh, don't spank them. It's okay. Oh, he's just tired.
Well, and you know, here's the thing with that. The parents set the rules in the house and set the rules for the kids. Mm-hmm. And if grandparents need to have a sit-down talk, then that's what you need to do. But they, you know, you, whether they go along with it or not, you need to stick by the rules. You need to punish according to the rules that you set up. So, but yeah, I mean, y'all need to take hold of that and, you know, take hold of that situation. Okay.
An issue that we run into sometime with Felicity and even with our older girls, if Bridget says something, tells them they got to do something one way and they don't like that, they come and ask me, can they do it the other way? Or vice versa sometimes. I tell them no, then they'll go ask the mother. And I tell them, you know, once I say something, that's it. Don't go and ask your mother. And if she says something, and it's nothing really major, if she says something, that's it. Don't come and ask me. You know, they're trying to come to me to get the answer that they're looking for.
It's kind of deceit, isn't it? Trying to come to you as though they don't already have an answer,
right.
But they do. Yeah. That would be a punishable offense,
right.
You know. And you know, I think getting punished a few times for that would, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's all three in that case. I mean, you got all parents have dealt with that, right? That disobedient, disrespectful, and
that's right. That's right. That's the triple D.
All right.
All right.
Over here.
I struggle with when and how to deal with public displays of bad behavior.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
Public displays of bad behavior. Well, and you know, it's okay to take the kid and pull them aside into another room and give them the punishment that's due to them. Okay? You cannot let them get away with it. If anything, the penalty can be stronger in a public situation because they're trying to manipulate you. They're testing you to see if you're willing to take the public peer pressure, or are you willing to follow through even with the public looking. Okay, so they're testing you, and you need to pass that test. Okay. And, you know, again, it's a contest.
Yeah, I know.
But yes, you need to take them out and discipline them. And I would have a talk with them and say, when this happens in public, uh-huh, it's going to be worse punishment.
Yeah.
Okay, I would do that. Okay, Joseph.
One thing I thought about is that sometimes the parent is very easy just to deal with the behavior or deal with the sin, but it's another thing to train in righteousness, that and deal with the heart, that it takes a lot more work,
mm-hmm,
and it also takes a lot more paying attention to yourself and making sure you're righteous, is that it's training constantly and over again and building on. That part of consistency is challenging. Sometimes it's much easier just to deal with the bad behavior and swift justice than to deal with just training in righteousness.
Yeah, and that's where you bring the scriptures into the punishment, right? And it may not be that every time you've got your Bible in your hand, you know, you're pulling them out of a public situation, and but there needs to be a time when you pull the Bible out and show it to them and show them this is why, and this is what you should have done. And, you know, I think also showing your own modeling repentance so they know how to repent. So those are all part of training the heart.
Yeah.
Just wanted to get some advice. As Dakota's getting older and just the whole filtering out the world thing, phone privileges. Mm-hmm. What's a good guideline? Like,
you know, I would be
call her. That's the thing. She's getting incoming calls, and I don't feel great about it, so I want to get advice on how to address it, how to deal with it. She's not wanting to call people, but people are calling.
Is this coming into her phone or to your phone?
No, our home phone. She does not have a phone. I'm not getting a phone.
All right, well, number one, that's a good, you have that option, parents. She doesn't have to have a phone, okay? You know, but number two, if you want to set some hours when she can take phone calls and some hours when she can't, you know, the phone call comes into your phone, you say, I'm sorry, she can't have phone calls right now. Call back after 6 or whatever, right? You can set house rules, and then you can be the arbitrator, you know, so that it has to come in through you. You know, she can't answer the phone in those hours. You know, she's not supposed to have phone calls in those hours, so why would she answer it, right? You know, you can set up the rules. And then, yeah, I mean, I think you've got every right to say you can't take a phone call until after 6 or whatever your rule is.
Kind of twofold. Both of ours are still at the age, you know, where we're still spanking both of them. And after, there's been times where they just have a really bad day. And, you know, they get spanked. But at what point, I know we've done this with Jaden a little bit, we've taken away some things that are important to her, whether it's her baby dolls or you know, things that we notice that she's been liking, and I've taken those away. My question is, how long do I take those, if we go that route, how long do we take those things away for? When do they get them back? second part of that is, they are both of the age that when we've been out in public and they've been misbehaving, fortunately it does not happen that often, but when it has, we've just talked, they know what's going to happen when they get home. We haven't necessarily pulled them aside right then and there. I mean, I may pull them in the car, talk with them, but the actual punishment will take place at home in the normal, I guess, the spanking spot.
Well, you know, to tackle the second question, tackle the second question first, I would just say, how well is it working? You know, if, you know, at different ages, delayed punishment may or may not work, okay? And actually, that's probably the answer to the first one, too. You know, how long do you take it away from them for? You know, you can sort of do your own little experiments and say, okay, I think number one is you tell them up front, if you do this, you're going to lose this toy for, you know, an hour, for a week, for whatever, you know, pick a number. Okay, and then you find out how effective that is. If that didn't work, then okay, next time it's longer, you know, or it's more toys, or it's, you know.
Right.
In other words, the bottom line is the measure of effectiveness is, did it work? Did it have the intended effects? Okay, and so you have to sort of search for that number, you know, and it'll change over time. So that, you know, get yourself a little logbook, you know, run an experiment. Yes.
You were talking about trying to have like a middle ground, and in my situation where, you know, or getting advice, in my situation where we both cannot get advice, you understand what I'm talking about? And I strongly feel about my own opinion, and she feels the same way. How are things going to resolve that way?
That's a hard one. There's no ideal solution other than coming to consensus with your spouse. So if you can't come to consensus with your spouse, then your kids are going to know that. So now you have to deal with that with your kids. It's an additional level of difficulty in persuading your kids to do right if they know that mom and dad are not on the same page about this. You've got to help the kids understand why there's a difference. You know, and then if your spouse is not, you know, following the Bible and you're following the Bible, you need to show them in the Bible. You know,
this situation is not I have to watch. My wife wants them to sit down when they pee. I strongly oppose that.
She wants them to do what?
To sit down when they pee.
So, oh.
I'm not going to allow that. Okay. So it's a constant fight.
You know, I choose my battles. You know, frankly, I don't know that's... If I can't find it in the Bible, I probably wouldn't make a big issue over it.
But I think it's a big deal for me, though, because they're boys. I don't want them to study something.
Well, you know, I mean, that one's probably not the problem with most of the people in the room, so maybe we can talk about it offline. But I do think just in general, you want to choose your battles. You know, and if it's not in the Bible, I would be willing to compromise on it. If it's in the Bible, then I wouldn't. Okay. So that would be sort of my general rule. We have used up our time. We can talk longer, but y'all have kids to pick up, so we probably shouldn't. So thank you very much, and that'll be our class.